You can do it with a mate. You can do it over a period of 5 or 6 weeks. But I can't recommend it enough. It's on the bookstall over there. It's just £5. But invest. You know, do you remember when you were at school? Do you remember that? A teacher can only go so far. He can't get it in there, can he? Or she can't, can she? She can only go so far. There comes a time when you and I have to get into the textbooks, go over what's been taught and said, for it to really get home. When I was a student of engineering, the teachers could only do so much. It's the same spiritually. I have to get, you have to get before God and allow Him. So God can only do so much today. I can only do so much with Him today. But what you would really get out today is if you go home and invest and study and pray and work with other people so that you and I become soul winners, or better, soul winners. People that are able to not only share the gospel, but that we are able to bring people to Jesus. So one of the things that J. John shares in this book is it talks about the why of evangelism. So I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning. The why of evangelism. Why do we evangelize? And we've called it like Christ's Great Commission as given in Matthew 28. It's that big, that great commission that He gives us to make disciples. And it's really become, or still a little bit too much, the great omission. And evangelism, however you define that, I'm going to try to define that, it's not optional. Any more than don't commit adultery is optional. Any more than giving, or I don't want to use the word tithing, is optional. I think tithing's a good start, but I don't actually believe in tithing. I believe in, you want to talk about numbers? 10% is a good start. Let's start there. When we come to the New Testament, we see another thing, and it's not called tithing. It's amazing giving. It's beyond tithing. Anyway, I'm sidetracked already. Where was I? What was I saying? I was talking about the Great Commission, yeah. Let's have a look at those words. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Matthew 25, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, it's good when Jesus comes to us and says, Jesus came to me when I was 50 and said, He's still coming to me and saying, He came to me when I was 50 and said to me, I want you to be a schools evangelist in Nigeria. So when I go to Nigeria next week, I've still got the word of Jesus who said to me when I was 50, schools evangelist in Nigeria. So we did 5 schools in Nigeria in May. And we want to do 5 schools in Nigeria in September, October. Then Jesus came to them and said, he's still coming to us and saying, this is what he said, this is what he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. All authority has been given to me, I'm giving it to you. I'm empowering you. We're not going in on our strength. I'm not going in my strength. When I stand up or share the gospel, like I shared the gospel with Betty, who's like 90, just 3 days ago. I was on a retreat. She's minding her own business. I'm minding my own business. And I just felt drawn to walk across the room and speak to a lonely lady sitting on her own. And just introduce myself. My friend John was with me. So Jajan and I were talking to this lady. And then I follow up the next day. Went and found her. Spoke with her. Gave her a book. Asked her if she'd like me to just pray with her. She liked that. You know what she said to me? She said to me, would you kiss me? It's like the world is saying, would you kiss me? Would you love me? Would you come to me? That's what I felt the Lord was saying to me. I felt the Lord was reminding me that the world is actually saying, would you kiss me? Of course I kissed her. She got a lip kiss. That's what she wanted. And then the next day, I sat with her. And we prayed together. I just asked her. I didn't force myself. Would you like me to pray with you? Can I pray with you? She said, yes. Gave her a copy of my book. Signed it. And that's all I did. He's still saying to me. Is he saying to you? He's still saying to me. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Every time I go to Nigeria, we baptize people. It may be baptize people. When I go in a few weeks' time, we'll baptize more people. We're making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all three. One's not enough. Jesus won't do. What is this funny teaching that went out years ago by a really famous person and some people fell for it? Burke. I'm not having it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if an angel from heaven. Paul says, if an angel from heaven, if we ourselves preach or tell you a different gospel, let them go to hell. Isn't it? It's really, I like those kind words. They're so compassionate. If we or an angel from heaven preach a different gospel, let them go to hell. Let me say it again, he says, and says it again. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, this is really important. You've got to underline this. You've got to get this. And surely, really, I am with you always. I can't go, you can't go, if we don't know the power of the Spirit. I can't go, you can't go, if we don't know that surely he's with us. But when you know he's with you, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference to me. When I know he's with me, even if I go scared, and usually I go scared. I arrived at a school in Nigeria in May when we were visiting one school. They got all the secondary school children out. There was like 1,200 or 1,400 pupils on a football field. They're all lined up on a field. They introduce me. I've got like 10, 15 minutes to preach the gospel. I'm not going to give a talk. I didn't go there to talk. Nice little talk. A nice little talk won't do. Proclaim the gospel about the Son of God who died and is living and can give you forgiveness and life. Can give you forgiveness and life. And this is what you need to do. Blah, blah, blah. And as I'm talking and I'm thinking it, the rain's coming now. I've got just a few more minutes. Wrap it up. Call them to faith. Right now, I said amen, wrapped it up, brought them to Christ, the reins came, they ran. And we went off, and now I was in the head's office, waiting for the rain to stop. Waited for half an hour plus. He's sitting at his desk, I'm sitting opposite him. I've got my colleagues there, my Nigerian colleagues there. And they can't believe that I'm just calmly, I'm like 110% at home. I'm more at home than home. I feel more happy there than anywhere. It's just sitting, waiting, thinking we're waiting. Frankly, if it took 2 hours, I would have waited. And the staff are thinking, what's Reverend Andy doing? We can't believe he's waiting. They told me this after. Pius, my colleague, said, well, I was really impressed. It really spoke to me that you just waited. The rain stopped. Then they marched us into a classroom full of youngsters, full of teachers. I went into one class. The evangelist Pius went into another. And we did this seminar on the gospel and discipleship. This is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. I want you to find someone at your table. I'm going to give you a minute or two, that's all. Break into pairs and ask yourselves this question. I'm reading from the book. You can write this question down if you like. If I had to share the good news of Jesus with my friends, if I had to share the good news of Jesus with my friends, what would hold me back? What would hold me back? Get into twos now, you've got 1 minute. Off you go. Thank you. Okay, that's great. So the book Natural Evangelism has lots of kind of little group work and exercises like that. So what would hold you back? Maybe the fear of being inadequate. The fear of being inadequate. Or the fear of losing reputation. You're going to lose something. You're going to lose face. Lose reputation. What would they think? The fear of rejection. I wouldn't be able to take it if they rejected me. The fear of appearing hypocritical. The fear of I just can't start. I haven't got much of a fear. My only if I could just start off. I don't know what I'm even fearing about, but I can't even start. They introduced me to someone. They brought them to the school in Nigeria and they said, we want you to talk to this person. So there he was in the canteen. They plonked him down and I was to bring him to Christ. So that was my mission. They brought him to the school, plonked him there and they said, Reverend Andy, do your thing. You know, it's like, no pressure, Andy. So I'm looking at him thinking, I'm thinking prayerfully, okay, what? Like I looked at Betty and I'm thinking, what? How? But I'm not going to let fear not do it. I'll do it even scared. Doing it scared is fine. Paul did a lot of things scared. Paul did a lot of things trembling, didn't he? I remember when Mike, my chairman, reminded me of that. Andy, you can do it scared anyway. So I turned to this guy and I just felt, I felt I should put it like this. I felt led to ask him like this. Are you born again? He said, I'm Catholic. I thought, what a rubbish answer. What, don't you like Catholics? I was Catholic. Come on, I understand Catholic. I was more Catholic than Catholic. We did all the Catholic stuff. All the Mary, all of it, all of it, all of it, nearly. Except confession to the priest. They, why don't you come to confession, they said. You need to come to confession. Confess to the priest. I thought, I'm not doing that. I'm not that Catholic. I'm 99% Catholic. I'm not praying to Mary anymore. Who's Mary? Mary. Yeah, there's something about Mary. But not what you say. I said, are you born again? Don't ask him if he's a Christian. Don't ask him if he goes to church. Don't ask him. Ask him this. Are you born again? He said, I'm Catholic. I thought, here we go. I've got to start right from the beginning. And that's what I did. Started right from the beginning. He loved it. And when I got to the end, I said, come on now. Would you like to be born again? I said, you must be born again. I asked another guy. I was doing a telephone interview. What a mad thing to do. I ain't doing that again. Ever. trying to do a telephone interview or a bit of one of a guy in Nigeria to maybe that we would employ him or not. So I'm thinking, no, this is not going well. And I felt prompted, ask him on the phone. I said, are you born again? So he's coming for a job and I'm asking if he's born again. Don't get me going this morning, will you? It's like, it would have been a sin not to ask him if he wasn't born again. He said, nearly, sir. That's what he said. He's nearly born again. So I understand what he meant. What is evangelism? Turn to the person, get into twos, and try and give a shortish definition of evangelism. Listen to what the person's saying, let them finish, and then you tell that person what you think the definition or a definition. Don't make it too complicated. Don't try and get too clever. What is evangelism? Go. Okay, let's have someone from this table.
That
table over there. Let's have someone stand up and say what evangelism might be. Good things are right. I think one of the best definitions, one of the best, almost complete definition, is from a chap called Ron Sider. He says this: the good news of the kingdom rather than merely the good news of forgiveness or the good news of personal salvation. It's the good news of the kingdom rather than merely the good news of forgiveness or the good news of personal salvation. So could someone read me? So we're thinking about it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Could this table here, David, could you read Mark 1? Verse 14 and 15.
Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news.
And 15.
The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.
It's the kingdom of God and good news. Okay, could that table there, could you read me Luke 4, 43? Thanks. Yep. I must proclaim the kingdom of God. It's not just about the good news of forgiveness or the good news of personal salvation. It's about the good news and the kingdom of God, which also includes healing and deliverance. It's the whole thing. And that table there, could you read me Matthew 24, 14? Can you read it again?
And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
And this gospel of the kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's put a little bit of meat on this now. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for what I received, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Obviously, otherwise you have believed in vain. What I received, I passed on to you. Now he unpacks what the gospel is for him, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, dead. Then he appeared to James, then the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. So Paul is saying, this is the good news. And you're saved by it if you hold on to it. And I pass it on to you that Christ died, that Christ is living, that you can be forgiven, that you can know him and his kingdom. That's what he's saying. When we read about Paul staying in places in Acts, he stayed for 1 or 2 years. And it says in Acts he proclaimed the kingdom of God, which included the cross of Christ. It included the cross of Christ, the risen Jesus, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, healing, helping the poor, the whole lot. It's the rule of God, the kingdom of God. That's what it is. That is the good news. And I think that Sider's definition is the most complete. We've had some bad definitions, like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread from. That's a bad definition. That's rubbish. It's like we're trying to get too clever. I'm a beggar, you're a beggar, we're all beggars. One beggar telling another beggar where to get bread from. That was like an offer for, that's a definition of sharing the good news or evangelism. It's not that. It's not that at all. Why should we evangelize? Why? Firstly, because Jesus said, go make disciples. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about lost people. That's what it's about. Jesus commands us to go. It's a command. That propels me. That's propelled me for decades. All over the world. Countries in Africa, countries in Europe, across Britain, or just on my own. Not at all always on a platform, on a train, or in a bus queue. That has propelled me. The command to go, to overcome any obstacles, to overcome all fears, to overcome all hesitancy. When I sense and feel the prompting of the Spirit, I'm learning more and more to cooperate. I became born again in 73. But the next year, I was baptized in the Spirit. There's baptism in water, and there's baptism in the Spirit. We need to be constantly filled and empowered by the Spirit, don't we? So the first reason why we should evangelize is the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. The second reason is the compassion of Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 9. The compassion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, I read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He was preaching the kingdom and doing the kingdom. He was preaching, healing. That's what he was doing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So again, it's coming up. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom and doing the work of the kingdom. I'm to preach the good news or to share the good news of the kingdom and do the work of the kingdom, which includes praying for the sick, caring for the poor. I remember the first time I began to minister in Africa. The Lord gave us some simple instructions. So, you know, before us were hundreds and hundreds of people at times, maybe thousands in a meeting. And people were sick. And we were proclaiming Christ. And I remember those occasions. God said to me, Don't call them to Christ now, after I'd finished preaching. Pray for the sick. Signs will follow the word that you've declared. Pray for the sick and then throw out the net. So we did it the other way. We did that first. I preached a risen Jesus, a Jesus that died, that is living, that can forgive you, that can fill you with the Spirit and give you new life. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I put him before the people and told them this is what they needed to do to know this Jesus, to know forgiveness, to know this life. Then I stopped. Wouldn't throw out the net and bring them to Christ. Then I just stopped abruptly, prayed for the sick. Maybe had a few words. Those who have this disease or that disease, come out. They came out. We had an intense time of prayer. And then I turned to the pastor and said, Sam, what should we do now? And all this prayer's going on. It was intense. It was lively. It was amazing. It was dark by that time. And there were many, many people there. I said, shall we ask them to come up and testify? He said, yes. So they came up. One by one, a queue was formed. They just lined up. And came and got the mic, gave testimony. Next person got the mic, gave testimony. Next person got the mic, gave testimony. Next person got the mic, gave testimony. And we're just listening and watching. And after they finished and we did enough of them, I got hold of the mic and carried on. I'm under instruction. You're under instruction. That was a new thing for me then. Not done it like that. Not done it so boldly. Not done it like that before. Not done it so boldly. Not had words like that before. That was a new thing for us. Not to them. Matter of fact, for them, it's like normal Christianity for them. Natural evangelism for them. Praying for the sick. And then after testimony, threw out the net and invited them to receive Christ. Went to another meeting and we were praying for the sick, proclaiming the gospel, bringing people to Christ. And then did a lot of that day after day, day after day, day after day. And I got a little bit, let's do something a little bit different. Let's do some teaching. Got to the meeting and I felt the Lord said to me, what are you going to do today, Andy? I said, Lord, I just thought I'd do some teaching today. I think that would be nice for them. Nice for them, nice for me, nice for you. What do you think? He said, that's rubbish idea. That's a rubbish idea. Don't do that. I said, Lord, I'm ready though. I'm ready to do that. I've got the word. I'll do some teaching. He said, no, don't do that. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to pray for the sick again. I want you to proclaim the gospel again. This is what I want you to do. I'm under instruction. He's the master. The more he's the master, the better off the world will be, isn't it? When he's the master here, wherever I go, whatever I do, whether it's in Costa, the new Costa, which is amazing, best Costa in Britain, in Emsworth. Love it. Walked into there a few weeks ago. And put my dog collar on, walked into there, spoke to the manager and said, I've been praying for your coming. Thank you for coming. You're welcome to Emsworth. I don't know what she thought. But I clearly told her that I was praying for Costa. I was praying for Nero, actually. The Lord gave us Costa instead. The Lord knows best. So I've been converted. Costa's first. Nero's first, second, and Starbucks is like 28th. So I walked in there, dog collar, spoke to the manager. It's like respect. She had some respect. gave her the card, gave her a copy of my book, which I signed, Refreshed and Renewed. The gospel's in there. Hardback, orange ribbon, best book. It's over there. It's in the sale. Signed it and asked for permission, because they got a library, because it's the best. In it. Turn to the person next to you and say, in it. So ask them to put it in their Costa library. And then went back a few weeks later and said, could you put this poster up, please? Filling station on their notice board. Filling stations in there every third Friday. J. John's coming in December to Emsworth. Hallelujah. That's amazing. So I'm preparing for that this next Friday, for his coming in December. So they put the poster up, filling station. They put the book with the gospel in it. It's still there. Went back the other day, gave them three children's books that Steve Flashman, my pastor's written, with the gospel in it. It's like a modern C.S. Lewis type thing that's got a moral to it. They loved it. Brand new children's books, and they put them in the children's section. In it. Turn to the person next to you and say, in it. In it. The compassion of Christ. That's it. It's the compassion of Christ that sends me to Betty this week. It would have been much easier. You know, I saw Betty, then I had these thoughts. I get them all the time. Sometimes I say, Lord, leave me alone. And then I say, no, don't leave me alone. Disturb me. Lead me. I've got to keep in step with you. Don't leave me alone. You don't want to leave Betty alone. You don't want to leave Costa alone. I could tell you stories of what's been happening in Costa. I might do later, I might not. As we're just sitting there. Amazing things. Minding your own business, but when you're in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, it's exciting. Not always easy. Doesn't matter. But it's the compassion of Christ. Jesus always ministered out of compassion. Out of that great feeling of love. Deep feeling of love. That deep emotion, that touch, that sincere compassion for people. He always ministered out of compassion. It's one of the things that I pray for regularly. Lord, give me your compassion, your love for people. The Bible says he had compassion on this occasion, and he instructed his disciples to pray that he would send out workers. That's our first prayer. Lord, send out workers. And then in chapter 10, he sends them out. If you start to pray, send workers out, he will turn around and send you out. But nothing has changed today. The need then is the same today. Our first prayer ought to be, Lord, send out workers, but not that we exclude ourselves. Send him, but not me. Don't do that. But we must be praying, Lord, send out workers. The Bible says on this occasion he had compassion and instructed his disciples to pray, Father God, send out workers into the harvest field, because there are people that are harassed. That's why he had compassion. He saw that they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's not possible for a sheep to exist without a shepherd. It's not possible. The sheep needs a guardian. The sheep need someone to protect the sheep. The sheep sometimes need healing from the shepherd's flask of oil. The sheep need someone that's got a staff and a crook in his hand to ward off danger. The sheep need someone to lead them. He saw them that they were like sheep, harassed. Didn't have any help from anybody. Jesus saw the sick. It says he had compassion, healed them. The Bible says he had compassion, fed them. The Bible says he had compassion, preached to them. All ministry, best ministry, is coming out of compassion. It's not about me. When I was here at your conference in March, I think it was, which was, I gave a talk, but it was just so refreshing to come and sit and receive. So I sat next to this Polish pastor. You know him, don't you? And after a couple of days of sitting next to him, I'm thinking, should I be involved with this guy? Should I say something? Should I offer anything? And I'm thinking, no. I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. So I prayed about it. And then I approached him and said, would you like me to come to Poland? I'm not looking for anything. I don't want to go to Poland. I've been to Poland. I preached in Poland. We pray for the sick in Poland. They came to me one day in Poland, last time I went, one of the leaders, and sat me down and said, we see you're not happy. I said, I'm not. I'm not happy. They said, Andy, why aren't you happy here in Poland? I said, because you just want me to preach a gospel and stop there and do that. And you don't want to pray for the sick or for people's needs as well. I said, I'm not happy. He said, we're not happy, you're not happy. We want you to be happy, so we want you to be free. We trust you. Do whatever you like. Pray for the sick. We don't do this kind of stuff. Not like you're wanting to do. We just sense you're wanting. I said, do it. I said, thank you. That's why we evangelize. And we don't do it in our own strength. So if I go to Poland next summer, it will be a very strange thing for me. Because I'm so committed to other things, and I'm so committed to other things, and I'm so committed to Nigeria. So for me to offer, but I just feel led to offer that to the pastor and to go and serve him and the people there. And part of me doesn't want to go. I'm not desperate to go. But I just feel out of obedience to Christ, if it's Christ's will, I'm going. That's it. So he's my Lord. He's your Lord. Yield to him. And as you and I yield more and more, he will use us to evangelize, to bring people to him. Not just to speak the gospel, to live the gospel, to speak the gospel, and actually bring people to Christ. I spoke in my church in Chichester a couple of weeks ago, and a woman called me over. I finished with this story and said, I'm confused, Andy. I don't know. So I'm sitting next to her, and her friend is sitting next to her, and I'm praying. I said, Lord, what do I say? No, what is it you want me to say? So I said something to her, and she's not born again. So I said, would you like me to help you with that? So I explained one or two things and said, shall we pray together? She said, yes. So we prayed together that she would know Christ. She repented of her sin, accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, invited him in, wrote me a card to thank me for the books that I sent her via her friend, and was really touched by my being with her, leading her to Christ, saying those things as the Spirit led. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we want to be in your presence all day, during the breaks, during our listening to you, during lunch. And I pray, Lord, that you will apply this word to our lives, that we would live out your purposes and your word that we have heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back here at